It is good to be here this morning. It is good for you to be here, or at least I hope you think it is good for you to be here. We think it is. We are pleased that you are able to come and worship with us, especially those who are visiting, those who have traveled, put forth extra effort to come and visit with us, and we hope to get to know you a little better, and hope you can come back often. That would be great. We're going to speak this morning about something in regard to the life of Jesus. Many sermons have been preached about Jesus. Many times Jesus has been used as the example, and again, in this particular situation, he is our example. The title for the sermon today is Jesus' Respect for Scriptures. We all need to have respect for Scriptures. But let's look at Jesus' respect for Scriptures and see how this will help us in our lives. Our text this morning is John chapter 5, verse 36 through verses 39. John chapter 5, verses 36 through 39. We find Jesus speaking there. He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John," speaking of John the Baptizer. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." More poignant, having read that particular passage, is the fact that they were spoken in response to those who wanted to kill Jesus. They had asked him questions, they had accused him of things, and he continually pointed out to them that it was God and the Word of God which he respected. Jesus points out the fact that Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, and if we have no other understanding about the Bible than that, at least we have a solid foundation on which to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the young preacher Timothy so that we could all know the source and the benefit from the Word of God. He had him write, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or whole, or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." As we look at this, we realize and understand that God has given us Scriptures. Scriptures are those things which are to mold our lives, which are to guide our lives. And they guided the lives, the life of Jesus as well. Jesus knew this. He knew that these same Scriptures were provided for us as well, so that man could have the guide to salvation. They could be a source of strength, and that all Scripture is totally and completely authoritative, having come from God himself. In fact, that's what inspiration means. God breathed. God breathed these words. These words were given by the Spirit, who is God, to these men who were selected to write, pen these words, so that we might have instruction, so that we could be righteous, and so that we could be furnished unto all good works. Therefore, in setting examples for us, as Jesus did in many areas, he did also when it comes to Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, which is Scripture, tells us to follow that example. Oftentimes we look to people to be examples for us, and if that example is one that is doing as it should, then we want to follow him, and that's what Peter is telling him as the Spirit gave him direction. "For even herein too were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." His steps were the way he lived his life, the way he gave himself to the service of God, the way that he kept completely, totally, the Word of God. If you look back through all the history of Israel, you will never find one who kept the Word of God perfectly, except the Son of God. Jesus had respect for Scripture. Should we not also respect what God has provided for us? respect what God has given to us as a guide for our lives? I think we should. So let's examine Jesus' respect for Scripture this morning. And perhaps it will help us find the right path to walk and help us to stay on that path and help us to also love God more, desire to do what God would have us do. In what ways did Jesus respect Scripture? As we've already pointed out, first as the guide to salvation. Now keep in mind, when Jesus was here, there was no salvation. People say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross was saved. The thief on the cross wasn't saved in accordance to God's eternal plan, because that plan was in the process of being paid for when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. Jesus had the power to forgive sins, but Jesus has now died. He's been buried. He's resurrected. He took that blood back to the Father. The new law has been given, and we must hold to that new law. Since we all live in the New Testament age, we have to abide by what the New Testament says. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28, we get a glimpse into Jesus' understanding of Scripture, or how Scripture is to be used. In this particular situation, somebody came to him. This particular person was a lawyer, a person who knew the law. This was the law under which Jesus and that man lived, the law of Moses. And notice what the passage tells us. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep in mind, eternal life was not something that was taught under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was not designed for eternal life. This would be something later. Not saying that those who served under Moses' law and did so faithfully did not receive a reward. God will provide for them. However, he did so tempting him, asking him this question. Jesus' response to him in verse 26, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, what does God's word say about eternal life? You might not find a passage, a single passage, just like you won't find the gospel plan of salvation in a single passage within the New Testament. But the concept and the precept is there. If you will obey the law of God, the law under which you live in response to that God has given you, then you will have reward of God. Now, verse 27, you see the answer. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is part of the Old Testament law. If you'll go and you'll read the Ten Commandments, you'll see these things contained therein. Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. What was Jesus saying? Respect the Scriptures. Follow the Scriptures. Be rewarded because you do so. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 through 22, we find another situation. Some people might say this is the same account, a different account of the same thing. It may very well be. However, we see a different situation existing because this person was looking at it from a different viewpoint. Behold, one came and said to him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Very sage advice given to them by the Son of God, the one who would bring Scripture to us. God had brought Scripture to man already. They had the New Testament, the Old Testament Scripture at that point. And he said, keep the commandments. And just like people today, this man responded. It shows you that people haven't really changed. He says, which? Which ones? Which commandments do I have to keep? What is it most important that I do? I think a lot of times when people do this, they want to say, you know, what is the least that I can do to get by with? He said, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus, in response to him, said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so when Jesus answered, he answered and gave a list of laws, not all inclusive, but a list of several of the commandments that he had just previously told him, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man saith unto him in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Imagine his pride. I think that I've already done these things. I'm good to go. I suspect today, if I were to name off a list of commandments, maybe pull the screen down here and fire up the old PowerPoint and have commandments pop up on the screen, that you might very well say, I've done that. But time will not allow to pull up all of the commandments in the Word of God. And Jesus did not intend on listing all of the commandments in the Old Testament Word of God. But this man also knew this, because he said, what lack I yet? In other words, I've already done these things. What else do I need to do? Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect or whole or complete, that's what that word means, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Keep in mind, Jesus could see into the heart or the mind of this individual. He knew that which stood between him and faithful service to God. He said, if thou wilt be perfect, thou wilt be complete, thou wilt be whole, go and sell all thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Right now we can see the root of the problem. Because verse 22 says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What was most important to him? Getting all that he could. Just taking the world's goods in. Because he couldn't let go of those things and serve the Lord. But what did Jesus say? Follow the commandments. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, beginning, we see that we have leapfrogged into the New Testament age. The church has been established. It is now in place. The New Testament is being delivered to men such as the penman of the book of Acts, the physician Luke. And we see in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, an event that takes place in the life of Paul. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This tells us where they were. They were in prison. They had been incarcerated. And yet, what were they doing? They were praying and they were singing praises unto God. And what happened? The prisoners heard them. No doubt God heard them, because suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the innkeeper, or the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. There's a fact of law that if a prison keeper, one who watched over the prisoners, if his prisoners were to get away from him or to escape, then he would pay for that escape with his own life. And rather than to be submit himself to that, he would take his own life. He supposed that all the prisoners had fled. He couldn't throw himself on the court and say, well, that was an act of God, because they would take his life anyway. So Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And notice the question that he asked them. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you think he was talking about? Perhaps saved from the wrath of the Roman authorities? Perhaps. But no doubt he had heard the prayers. He was the keeper of the prison, by the way. No doubt he heard the songs of praise, and knew that they were servants of God. And they said unto him, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And here's the point. All of that leading up to this one little point. And they spake unto him the word of God. What is the word of God? Not only did they speak it to him, but to all that were in the house. They spoke unto him scripture. I don't understand how people can preach and not use scripture. It was on the website here recently of a place where the man used four scriptures and called it a sermon. It was a sermon. He could have done a whole lot better by preaching the word of God. This is exactly what Paul did here. This is exactly what Paul and Silas did here. He spoke the word, they spoke the word of God to him and to all that were in his house. In other words, he told them through the word of God what to do to be saved. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching Scripture. You cannot preach salvation without preaching Scripture. Jesus had respect to Scripture, so did Paul, and so did Silas. And the result is seen in that, in verse 33 of Acts chapter 16 there. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. In other words, they heard Scripture, they obeyed what the Scripture said to do, they were baptized, they became children of God. He brought them to his own house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. He truly had something to be happy about. He had followed Scripture. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we find Jesus speaking. He was telling them, the apostles, those to whom the Spirit would speak, would give the word of God. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other words, he spoke the words of God, the inspired words of God. He spoke to them and told them things to remind them, things that Jesus had already told them. But he also showed them things to come, the things of the church. Those that are saved, or those who have accessed God's salvation, have only done so through the teaching of the Scriptures. You know, there is no way to be saved except for following the Scriptures. And Jesus respected the Scriptures. He knew that the Scriptures, as we have just read in our text, those are the ones that testify of him. And when one is baptized, they are baptized into Christ, or they're not baptized properly at all. And it is in accordance to Scripture. Therefore, the saved are the sanctified. They're the ones that set apart. It is the Scripture which provide and allow this. It is the Scripture which indicates or teaches or directs us what to do in order to be saved. There are several times throughout the New Testament, the conversions within the New Testament, that people will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? There are several places also when people are told what to do to be saved. And every one of these things are Scripture. Jesus had respect for these Scriptures. As Jesus addressed many that believed on him because of the miracles he'd done, as well as the words he had spoken, we see in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, that he gave them advice so that they could access the salvation that would become available following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Keep in mind, the church was not in place. Jesus Christ, while he was alive and here on earth, said, I will build my church. It belongs to him. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, though I die, it will not prevent it. As a matter of fact, it was absolutely necessary that he die. But this is Scripture. But in John 8, 31 and 32, he told them, if ye continue in my word, Scripture, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, what Jesus was saying there, what is important for us to understand, is that the word of Jesus, the words of God, which are one and the same thing, by the way, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, God the Father is God, but the word, the Scriptures, are the word of God, and that's what brings us to salvation. Just as in John 17, 17, the Lord himself in his prayer to God for his apostles made a request, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17 and verse 17. It would be the Scripture that guided these apostles. It is the Scripture that guides us. It would be the Scripture that separated them. It is Scripture that separates, sanctifies, sets us apart. And it is Scripture that sanctifies and sets apart all of the followers of the Lord that would find salvation. Secondly, Scriptures are a source of strength. Jesus respected Scripture because they are a source of strength. This was also known even before the time of Jesus. God had written law for his people, Israel. He provided this word. And in Psalms 119, verse 11, we find the psalmist directed by the Spirit to pen these words. Keep in mind, all Scripture is inspired of God. In other words, all of it is not the man's thoughts, what he came up with, his ideology. It is the words of God provided for that person to pen so that we would have a record of them. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Sin is the transgression of the law. And if we have God's word in our heart, the Scriptures, we have strength. Oftentimes, when we are tempted, if we will do as Jesus did, we will find strength. In every point in which he was tempted, he said, "It is written." And so that we might know this, in the New Testament age, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, a passage that's familiar to a number of people. Any who are Bible students understand what is being said here. What is being depicted here is comparing the walk of a Christian to armament, wearing armor. Finally, my brethren, he's speaking to those who are already members of the body of Christ who still need strength. Friends, as we're here today, as Christians, we still need strength. We're not going to find that strength in any other place than the Word of God, Scripture. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do we do this? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important that we understand our enemy, that we prepare to fight off the advances of that enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we to do about it? Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. That's twice he said that. The whole armor. You don't just put on a little armor. You don't put on, you know, I don't think I'm going to need this bulletproof vest today. I'm not going to wear it. You know, I've seen people hurt on construction sites. You know why? Because the safety harness was in their way. It wouldn't have been in their way had they fallen if they'd had it on. The armor that God has provided us won't be in our way ever. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. He's going to break it down and tell you about this armor and how to utilize it. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Defensive and offensive weapons, friends. Scripture. A source of strength. That's why Jesus respected Scripture. They were the words of his Father. He knew the strength that was in them. He knew that we would need that strength. Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 3 through 5 speaks of knowledge. It speaks of understanding. Know that knowledge of the Word of God is strength. If we know the Word of God, we can answer the questions of those who are against the Word of God, or confused about the Word of God, or who desire to know the Word of God. Knowledge of the Word of God is strength, and understanding of the Word, Scriptures, give persons real strength against the enemies of truth. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 through 5. Through wisdom is an house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all the precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. You want to be stronger in your service to God? Get in the Bible. Read, study, learn, follow. From Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, we read of the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to the Roman church about Abraham. Notice the strength there. When here was one who was well beyond the age of childbearing or fathering children. Somebody said, well, that can't be because he fathered children later. Well, look at the promise and who was involved in the promise. Sarah. was beyond the childbearing years. And it tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. What is faith? Faith is believing. Believing what? The word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all know that passage, Romans 10:17. But Abraham staggered not. He believed it. He was strong. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The truth of the matter is, if God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. But it is the truth. And it will provide strength for you if you will take it in, if you will read it, if you will hold to it. In Psalms 119:41-43, we find in the scriptures the word of God gives us strength and information needed to overcome the advances of the adversaries. Keep in mind, God's people, Israel, were also required to follow scripture. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. We want more mercy from God. Where does it come from? Through the word. And we say, well, what about all the physical things and this and that and everything? God has taken care of all humanity for as long as humanity has been in existence. The blessings of God are so bountiful, it cannot even be numbered upon saints and sinners alike. The sun came up this morning. That is a blessing from God. We're able to breathe air and live. That is a blessing from God. But he says, let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. The third thing that we need to remember or to recall about Jesus' respect for scripture, and as it also applies to us, first and foremost is the guide to salvation. Secondly, it's the source of strength. And thirdly, the scriptures are completely authoritative. In other words, the authority of God backs up the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 beginning, we'll find another situation in which the people came to Jesus. Sometimes they approached him, and they did so in kindness, or appearing to be kind, beginning to ask him questions, and the questions would be designed to trip him up. Never did happen, because he always responded with the word of God. This is another such situation. There were two groups of Jews. One were the Sadducees, one were the Pharisees, and the Sadducees did not believe in eternal life. They did not believe in the resurrection, and so these are the ones that came to him. In verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, now here they are, they're applying the law of Moses, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Incidentally, I think that's tradition, but we will see. Now there was with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. All of these men were married to the same woman. All of these men were brothers. And the question is, in the resurrection, which they didn't even believe in, who's she going to belong to? Now notice the answer from verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. If they knew the scriptures, they would know marriage is a thing for this life. So is childbearing. All of these things. And then he tells them this. You don't know the scriptures. Let me tell you what the scriptures say. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. However, there's some things that you need to know. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. You want to astonish people? Know the scriptures. Answer in an authoritative manner. You know, some people just have the knack. Some people have the knack of being able to tell you something and you believe it. Why? Because of the way they say it. You know, if pressed enough, even people who somehow have made a career out of making people believe things simply because they said it. If you start to drill down, if you start to ask them, if you start to find out why it is that they could say such a thing, perhaps their story begins to fall apart. But if you answer with the scripture, it won't fall apart. Because the scriptures are completely authoritative. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why? They didn't know the word of God. They erred, not knowing the scripture. The Spirit promised Christ. The Spirit also brought the Word. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And when the Spirit brought the Word of God, he brought it from the Father. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, while talking to his apostles, Jesus informed them of this very thing. Again, this is very close to what we've already pointed out in another passage. But he said to them there, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What did the Spirit bring to these men? People say, oh, they were able to do miracles, and they were able to do this, and they were able to do that. They were only able to do this and that, and the miracles, and all of the things that he did in the absence of the written word. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, when the whole word was put together, there would be no need to support it with miracles and signs and wonders. Why? Because just as now we can say, no, notice that miracle, but turn to this book, turn to this chapter, turn to this verse. They are authoritative. There is no higher authority than God. Oftentimes in our court system, people will say, I will appeal to the highest authority. Sometimes they want to say, well, we'll take it to the Supreme Court if we have to. There is no court that's any more supreme than that of God. We were watching something last night or sometime in the last few days, and somebody was brought to trial 3 years. In other words, had not set foot in a courtroom other than arraignment for 3 years after a heinous crime had been committed. And we looked at each other, and one of us responded and said, wonder who paid for all of that? Well, we do. Our taxes and that sort of thing. But then they go to court. The lawyers duke it out. They have fights and arguments and debates and back and forth. And a decision is reached, perhaps by a jury of their peers. But is that the end of the line? They say, no. We'll take it to the state Supreme Court. And then we'll take it to the federal Supreme Court. We need to understand that the scriptures are the highest authority because they come directly from God. Jesus always showed respect for his Father. He always showed respect for his Father's word, which are the holy scriptures. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus, while talking about the events that were going to take place very shortly, in the next few years, said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. A lot of people want to apply that to the end of time. You can't apply it that way. Heaven and earth will pass away. This very sphere upon which we stand this day will pass away. The heavens will be destroyed with a great noise. The elements therein shall be dissolved, but God's word, the words of Jesus Christ, will not pass away. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he gave them something to think about. There were those who rejected Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 12 says he came into his own and his own received him not. But there were those who would receive Jesus. He was addressing those who would not receive him. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. I want to stop right there. Because to not receive the words of Jesus is to reject him. The words of Jesus are scripture. I think we've already shown that this morning. Therefore, if we don't receive, that means grasp what Jesus is saying. We say, I don't need that. That's too restrictive. That's problematic. I have to change. Keep in mind what Jesus said. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. We say, oh, I know. We're all going to be judged. No, no. Look what Jesus said. Let's read the whole passage. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. One day, we will stand before the judgment bar, and we will be judged as to how we have responded to the word of God. They are authoritative. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, a portion of this we've already read through verse 17, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to young Timothy. Not only did he tell him that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but notice in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He had learned these things from the Apostle Paul, who received his information directly from the Spirit. And they were recorded so that we can go back and check and make sure. Not only that, he had already been taught in the scriptures before the New Testament scriptures were given, and verse 15 supports that, and that from a child thou hast been known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We say, well, how in the world could that be, since Jesus Christ didn't come until time for him to come, and the New Testament scriptures were not in place? Well, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied Christ. They prophesied the church. They prophesied of salvation. And now we live in a time in which scripture is still here, and we can show whether or not we respect scripture. Remember, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, for teaching. When people teach, they ought to teach the scripture. Secondly, we can see that it's also profitable for reproof or correction. In other words, we need to be corrected. We need to be brought into line. How do we do it? We do it by the scripture. The scripture says do this. Why are we doing that? Why are we not doing what the scripture says? It is profitable for instruction in righteousness, so that we can be right, so that we can be correct, so we can follow God and do what he would have us do, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. People say, well, you know, the scriptures just ain't for me. Then you don't want to be a man of God. Plain and simple. Truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible tells us we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. What are those things? Well, it begins with understanding that God has provided salvation for humanity. Oftentimes people want to come to the misunderstanding that Jesus died on the cross to save all humanity. No. Jesus died on the cross to make salvation available to humanity. And it's available today. How do we know about it? We go to the scriptures. Jesus had respect to the scriptures. We're going to have respect to the scriptures. We're going to go to the scriptures. We're going to see the gospel plan of salvation. And then we're going to offer you the opportunity to participate in that plan. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore one must hear, or read, must know what the Bible says to do. Secondly, they are to believe. They're to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel is preached. A person believes it, and then they go, what next? What do I do? Well, you have to repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's what Jesus told them on the day of Pentecost. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What? Why? What have you done? Well, we crucified the Son of God. What shall we do? Repent. Then we are to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness. Anything you believe in your mind. Not the blood pump. You're not supposed to feel anything there, I understand. When you do, I think you might have a little bit of a problem, indigestion or heart attack or something like that. It's in the mind. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. In other words, you must proclaim, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch proclaimed. Then we are to be baptized. Again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He didn't just say repent. Seriously. He said, repent and be baptized. These two are linked together eternally because the Lord's word will not pass away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. We know that because further on in Acts chapter 2, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and all are called by the gospel. A person then has become a child of God. Why? Because they have respect for Scripture. Because they love God. Because they want to serve God. Because they want to spend eternity with God. Having done that, though, we have an obligation. We're going to talk about obligations tonight. But let me point out one right now as we begin to close. We're to live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is describing one who has come out of sin into Christ, they are again entangled therein. In other words, they leave Christ and they go back into sin and they're entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. What to do? Well, go to Scripture. It'll tell you what to do. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, one who is separated from God, they've allowed sin to separate them from God. And they want to know, how do I come back to Him? Well, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you have respect for Scripture today? Do you need to obey the gospel today? Do you need to return in repentance and prayer? As we stand and sing the selected song, we're going to give you that opportunity. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?